Let us turn our Bibles back to James chapter 1. Before we look at the verses, I'd like to point out that as we continue our study of the book of James, it is necessary, it is needful for us to remember that the main theme of this book is to expose the myth that the Christian life is trouble-free and not costly. James is showing us how times of testing or the trials in the life of a pilgrim, in the life of believers, all these trials are effective to in showing us or in revealing whether our faith, whether our belief is true or false, genuine or fake. James realized that the persecution, or rather the testing of our faith, and the many temptations that comes into the life of the believer, has created the tendency for believers to doubt the goodness of God. It was like the syndrome of the commonly here, if God is good, why is this happening to me? Why is that has fallen on me? So James responded to that syndrome or that problem of doubting, of complaining, and failing to understand the purpose of all these trials. James responded to that by affirming three things about the goodness of God, which we have considered the last time, that God is the only source of goodness, that He is the unchanging source of goodness, and that He is the source of the supreme act of goodness. The supreme act of goodness is, of course, the goodness of salvation. That goodness flows to those who believe the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. Brethren, trials and testing or affliction may and can also cause believers to be angry with God besides doubting God's goodness. They may be blinded by their anger as they are frustrated in the situation that they are facing, and they refuse to hear the Word of God. Therefore, James is teaching us now in this section the correct response to trials and resisting temptation is to be found in the prayers, or rather in the believer's reaction to God's Word. Simply put, how you respond to the Word of God. This means how we respond to the Word of God will determine how you respond and handle trials and temptation in your life as a Christian. There is no doubt, no denial. Christians, believers, we are not spared from the trials of life. We are not spared from all the temptations around us in this world. But as believers, God has designed all this for our good. And therefore, we must understand from Scripture. And with a clear understanding of from Scripture, then only then can we respond correctly to all these difficulties and challenges in our lives. Our subject this morning is how to hear or how to receive the Word of God with profit. And so James supplies us with threefold injunction. Firstly, receptivity to the Word, or how we receive the Word. Secondly, responsiveness to the Word. And thirdly, resonation to the Word. These three injunctions are essential to spiritual growth and maturity. One must accept God's word, act on it, and abide by it. So let us consider the first injunction, receptivity to the word. And this is from verses 19 to 21. In this section, we see once again the tender approach of James took in giving this exhortation. He begins once again with, "My beloved brethren." He empathizes with his Jewish brethren for the testings they are going through. So he comes alongside, not as a superior, not as an elder per se, but as a fellow brother in Christ, to exhort them, saying this, know this, which is translated in our AD Bible as wherefore. Know this. What are they supposed to know? James says, know this. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You see, when a person is angry and arguing, he or she is fuming and not listening. The teaching here is that unrighteous anger fails to yield or fails to produce the righteous life that God desires the believers to have. You can compare this teaching in chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. But the Holy Spirit cannot use the word of God to work in the hearts of the believers, to work in our hearts, unless we receive it in the right way. So we learn, or we see in the scripture, Jesus not only said, take heed what you hear in Mark 4:24, but Jesus also said, take heed how you hear. Luke 8, verse 18. Too many of us are in that tragic condition in which hearing, we hear not. Seeing, we perceive not. Neither do they understand. And we read this in Matthew 13, verse 13. Paul describes such people. Hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. So Paul describes such people in 2 Timothy 3:7 as what? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is highly possible for Christians, for believers, to be dull of hearing. Hebrews 5:11. Why? Because of the decay of our spiritual life. If the seed of the word is to be planted in our hearts, then we must, in humility, obey, submit to the instruction James gives us. James firstly gives us this instruction. Be swift to hear, or be quick to hear. Swiftness in hearing means slow to speak, slow to wrath. When you are in anger, you do not listen very well, do you? Why is it important for believers to be swift to hear? Because the word of God is more necessary to us than our food. It is more precious than gold. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Believers cannot face and cannot handle the trials and the temptations of life without the word of God. How very eager we should be to read and to hear it being taught to us. Nothing, absolutely nothing, should be more important to us, believers, Christians, than taking in regularly the word of eternal life, the life-transforming word of God. Jesus says, who have ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 13 verse 9. We already know or learn in Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So just as the servant is quick to hear his master's voice, so let believers be quick to hear what God has to say to him or her. The second instruction James gives to us is slow to speak. We have two ears and one mouth, which ought to remind us to listen more than we speak. Too often we argue with God's word, though not verbally outward, but in our hearts and in our minds. Solomon, the wisest man, says, he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 10:19. Again, Solomon says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. Proverbs 17:27. You see, in the early church, the worship services were informal, and often the listener would debate or argue with the preacher or the speaker. They were even fighting and wars, or there were even fightings and wars among the brethren. James was writing too, in James 4, verse 1, we are told. James goes on with the third instruction, slow to wrath. Do not get angry at God or at God and his word. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Proverbs 14:29. In the New Testament, we have a very good example. In the garden, Peter was slow to hear, swift to speak, swift to anger, and as a result, he almost killed a man with the sword. Brethren, let us learn. Do not let your mouth work faster than your brain. James added in verse 20, man's anger does not produce or yield God's righteousness. In fact, anger is just the opposite of the spiritual fruit of patience, which God wants to produce in the lives of Christians as we mature in Christ. I'd like to illustrate this point further by giving you this example. Do you know how a blacksmith forges iron? It is through the process called tempering. It is the whole process of heating up the iron and then striking it, hammering it, or we call it tempering. And so it is temper or tempering that helps to give steel or iron its strength and its elasticity. The person who cannot get angry at sin does not have much strength to fight sin. So James, in fact, is warning us against getting angry at God's word, because it reveals our sin to us. And that is why you see so many people do not like to hear the true preaching of God's word, because it reveals their sin. It exposes their wickedness, their evil, and they do not like it. Like man who broke the mirror because he disliked the image in it, people rebel against God's word or the gospel because it tells the truth about them and their sinfulness. They take offense at God and his word. After the warning, James provides us the solution in verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the encrusted word, which is able to save your soul. James saw the human heart as a garden. If unattended, the soil would produce only weeds. So he urged us to lay apart. The word lay apart in Greek is to put out, or to put away, and we can use a contemporary term to say pull out the weeds and prepare the soil for the implanted word of God. The phrase superfluity of naughtiness gives the picture of a garden overgrown with abundance of weeds that cannot be controlled. It is foolish to receive God's word into an unprepared heart. So we ask, how do you and I prepare the soil of our hearts for God's word? I suggest, firstly, by confessing or confession of our sins and asking God, our Heavenly Father, to forgive us. 1 John 1:9. We are to humbly acknowledge our sins and to turn back from our sinful ways. And God is willing to forgive, as we know in the Psalms, that there is plenteous of forgiveness in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we are to meditate on God's love, meditate on God's grace, and asking God to plow up any hardness in our hearts. Break up your fellow ground and sow not among thorns. That's what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 4 verse 3. Finally, we must have an attitude of meekness, as we read in verse 21. Meekness is the opposite of wrath, as we see in James 1, 19 to verse 20. When you receive the word with meekness, it means you accept it. You do not argue with it. And you humbly honor it as the word of God. You do not try to twist it or manipulate it to conform it to your own thinking. The end result is God's implanted word, as we read here, is able to save your soul. The second injunction, which is my second heading from James, is responsiveness to the word, verses 22 to 25. You see, it is not enough to be receptive to the word or hear the word or know the word. Knowledge alone is useless. We must respond in active obedience and be diligent to apply God's word in our lives daily, regularly. Many people have the mistaken idea that hearing a good sermon or having gone through a Bible study is what makes them grow and get or receive God's blessing. It is not the hearing, but the doing or the living out of the word of God that brings the blessing. Too many Christians mark their Bibles, but their Bibles never mark them. If you think you are spiritual because you hear a lot and receive a lot the word, then you are only deceiving yourself, say James in verse 22. In the previous verse, James compared the word of God to seed, but in this paragraph, he compared it to a mirror. So here James is showing us that the Bible, God's word, serves as a mirror to examine the hearts of men. Just as examination is the main purpose for using a mirror to be able to see yourself, so it is, as we look into the mirror of God's word, to be able to see ourselves as we really are. James mentioned several mistakes people make as they look into God's word. The first mistake they make is that they merely glance at themselves. For he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Many sincere believers regularly, no doubt, read a chapter of the Bible each day, but it is only a religious exercise and they fail to profit from it personally. Their conscience would not bother them if they did not have their daily reading, when actually their conscience should bother them because they read the word carelessly. A cursory reading of the Bible will never reveal our deepest needs. It is the difference between a candid photo and an X-ray. The second mistake is that they forget what they see. If they were looking deeply enough into their hearts in the light of God's word, what they would see would be unforgettable. In the Bible, we are given some incidents that shows us how believers responded to the true knowledge of their sinful hearts. Take, for example, Isaiah. When he saw the holiness of God, what happened? He cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Isaiah 6:5. The Apostle Peter cried, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Luke 5:8. What about the response of the Old Testament saint? Job was the most righteous man on earth in his days, yet he confessed, "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." James 4:42-6. Mistake number three is they fail to obey what the word tells them to do. Many Christians think that hearing is the same as doing. It is not. And many are substituting reading for doing, or even talking or discussion for doing. If we are to use God's word, God's mirror rather, profitably, then we must gaze at it, study it carefully, and with serious intent. A quick cursory glance will not do, brethren. We must examine our own hearts each day and live in the light of God's word. And this means what? It demands. It requires time, energy, attentiveness, sincere devotion, and even sacrifices. So we ask. And we must ask ourselves, are you willing to do that regularly? Because it demands your time, it demands your energy, it demands your attentiveness, it demands your sincere devotion, and it demands even you having to make sacrifices, to forego some of the things for the word of God. Are you willing? If you do not be surprised that you will find no strength, no confidence to face the trials of life and to overcome temptations when it comes upon you. Brethren, you and I cannot escape, as believers, we cannot escape the responsibility of how you respond after hearing and looking into the Word of God. The responsibility of responding to the word of God rests squarely on you. The preacher is certainly answerable to the Lord for how he prepares and preaches the word of God to you, and you are accountable to God on that final day, how you hear and respond to the word of God preached to you. Both preacher and hearer will have to stand before God on the day of reckoning. And so to take action or to put into practice what James is trying to emphasize here, and in the middle part of verse 25, he adds another important point. But a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. In other words, putting God's word into action or into practice will be blessed by the Lord. Or we can say, believers will find blessed fulfillment in God and His Word when He practices it or when He lives it out. Do you not see how good God is in giving us His precious life-giving word? Not to restrict us, not to burden us, but to liberate us from the bondage of and guilt of sin, which is why James termed the word of God as what? The perfect law of liberty in the first part of verse 25. God's word is a law because it was given by God for the express purpose of guiding and regulating the conduct of believers, of Christians. It is perfect. Why? Because it was given by God Himself. God, who is perfect, cannot produce anything that is imperfect. It is the law of liberty because it gives liberty to those who subject themselves to it. James uses this phrase, the perfect law of liberty, for God's word ought to make us realize how very blessed believers are to have it, to have the word of God. A mirror to show us the truth of ourselves, the law that gives us liberty. If we could only realize to a fuller degree what we as believers possess in God's word, we would find ourselves struggling less or having less difficulty to be doers of the word of God and keepers of God's law, for we do so out of our love for Him. We finally move to James's third injunction, resignation to the word, 26 to 27. Receptivity to the word, responsiveness to God's revealed word in the Bible must be coupled with a new approach to life. Believers must be resigned to continue obedience and perpetual practice. By resignation, we mean a Christian ought to resist, or rather not to resist God's word or God's law, but rather to be submissive and yielding to God's word. James teaches us in verses 25 to 27 how believers ought to submit and to yield to the word of God in practice. The word translated religion means the outward practice, the service of a God in a small g. It is used only 5 times in the entire New Testament, in James 1, 26 to 27. Second time is used in Acts 26, verse 5. And in Colossians 2, 18, it is translated as worshipping. Therefore, God's emphasis is not on religious riches, but on right Christian living. Pure religion has nothing to do with ceremonies, attendance, temples, or special days. It has to do with the believer's heart, the believer's conduct and character, which are disciplined in accordance with God's word. Pure religion means practicing God's word or putting God's word into action through our speech, through our service, and our separation from the world. So how do we put God's word into practice through speech? As we are told in verse 26, there are many references to speech in this letter, giving the impression that the tongue was a very serious problem among the Jewish believers. It is the tongue that reveals the heart, we are told in Matthew 12, 34 to 35, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. This means if the heart is right, the speech will be right. A controlled tongue means a controlled body. And we find this teaching in James chapter 3, verse 1, and the verses that follows. Later on, we will consider that as we progress in our study. So a Christian who hears the word, understands, and applies it correctly will prove his or her religion or belief is true by his or her careful use and control of his tongue. Next, how do we put God's word into action through our service? Verse 27a. After we have seen ourselves and Christ in the mirror of the word, we must see others and their needs. Isaiah first saw the Lord, then himself, then the people to whom he ministered or served. Isaiah 6 verse 1 to 8. Words are no substitute for deeds of love. Again, a believer who is a doer of God's word will prove his or her religion is pure by showing compassion to and caring for the weak and the needy brethren and others. This point is also made clear by the Apostle John in 1 John 3:17-19. I read to you, "But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." So how do we put God's word into practice through our separation from the world? 27b, verse 27b, "By the word," James means society without God. "Satan is the prince of this world," John 14 verse 30. "And the unsaved," or the unbelievers, "are the children of this world," Luke 16 verse 8. As the children of God, as believers, we are in the world physically, but not of the world spiritually. John 17, 11 to 16. We are sent into the world to witness to others for Christ. John 17, verse 18. However, take note, believers are to keep themselves unspotted from the world. The word unspotted can be translated that as unsoiled or unpolluted. So the world tries or wants to spot the Christian and start to defile him or her. First, there is a friendship of the world, James 4:4, which can lead to a love for the world, 1 John 2 verse 15 to 17. If you and I are not watchful, we will become what? Conformed to this world, Romans 12 verse 1 to 2. And the result is being condemned with the world, 1 Corinthians 11, 32. This does not suggest that we will lose our salvation, but we will lose all we have lived for in this life. Lot, the nephew of Abraham, is an illustration of this principle. First, he pitched his tents towards Sodom. Then he moved into Sodom. Before long, Sodom moved into him, and he lost his testimony even with his own family. When judgment fell on Sodom, Lot lost everything. It was Abraham, the separated believer, the friend of God, separating himself from the world, who had a greater ministry to the people than his nephew Lot did, the world, the friend of the world. It is not necessary for the Christian to get involved with the world to have a ministry to the world. Jesus was unspotted, 1 Peter 1:90, and yet he was the friend of publicans and sinners. The biblically correct way to bring the gospel and to witness for Christ to the world is to be pure from the defilement of the world. So may the Lord help us to be doers of the word by speech, by service, and by separation from the world. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for this thy instruction. We thank thee for your word of life. We thank thee for your life-transforming word. O Father, help us indeed not only to be hearers of thy word, readers of thy word, preachers of thy word, but rather, more importantly, to be doers of thy word, keepers of thy law, in appreciation for what you have done for us. O Heavenly Father, may the love of Christ shown on the cross of Calvary constantly constrain every one of us, your blood-bought children, to love you in return by keeping your commandments and doing your will. Only give us the grace, the strength, the help of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do so. Lord, we confess that we are weak. Oftentimes we are so forgetful. we so easily fall into temptation and sin against you. Oh, gracious Father, we pray that thou will work in our hearts and write thy word, thy laws upon our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. And so, Father, may your Spirit cause your word to fall on good ground as it is preached this day, that it may bring forth much fruit for thy name's sake. Hear this, our prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.